1 Timothy 6, verse 11. Let's read a few verses before this again, just to get our context together. 1 Timothy 6, verse 9. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickens all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we just thank you again for your word and for this time here. We pray that you would clear our minds, open our minds to your truth, help us to fill them with truth, but also give us the will to make changes in our life where we need to, that we would be more pleasing to you in our life. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So verse 11 and 12 are the main verses that we want to look at today. I simply titled this, Fight the Good Fight of Faith. When Paul, in 2 Timothy, knew that it was going towards the end of his life, he said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. So here he says, fight the good fight of faith. And then the next book to Timothy, he writes and says, I have fought a good fight. Now, I think you can also say this if you're a believer and towards the end of your life, you have kept the faith. That means you have been a believer and you are still a believer. You die believing. Well, then you have fought the good fight of faith. Why? Because he says here, fight the good fight of faith. That's the main part. The main part is the fight of faith. The main part is not fight the evil in this world. It is fight the good fight of faith, which means when temptations come, that you learn and you practice to overcome them, to overcome the temptations. In James chapter 1, the temptations and the faith is put together. It says, my brethren, count it all joy, James chapter 1, verse 2, when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. It puts these things together, temptations and faith. The trying of your faith works patience. Count it all joy when you're tempted. Why? Because of trying of your faith. When you're tempted to sin, how do you overcome? Well, through faith. It says in Hebrews chapter 11 that the men of old overcame in faith. They overcame the mouths of lions, the fires, the evil that was against them. They overcame by faith. It didn't mean that no one was ever killed for their faith. We see Stephen in the books of Acts, chapter 7 and 8, we have his story in Acts, where he was martyred, he was killed for his faith. Well, does it mean that his faith was lacking because he didn't overcome his enemies? No. The temptations and the faith go together, and the overcoming has to do with temptations. The overcoming doesn't have to do with people. The Bible says in Ephesians 6 that Ephesians 5 and 6, that our fight is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, which is the temptations. Our fight is spiritual. Our fight is against sin and evil and wickedness. not wicked men, but wicked ideologies, wicked ideas. This is why God has ordained preaching as one of the means of bringing the truth to people in a way that God uses. If you're a believer, God uses this preaching in your life. Now, I'm not saying with this that, oh, I'm a good preacher. But I know that God uses preaching. I know God uses this. I feel like the weakest of preachers many times. I feel like there's many who can bring a much better message than me, bring more thoughts into it, more extra biblical content that helps to bring more light to it. But that doesn't mean that God doesn't use preaching. He does. God does use the preaching of His Word. And why am I connecting this? Because it is by God's Word that our faith is strengthened. When He says here, fight the good fight of faith, He also says, follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Some people act as if, and they teach, as if faith is something like make-believe. Well, you have faith in God, you just made it up. It's just, well, you have faith in God and I have faith in Santa Claus. Or you might as well have faith in Santa Claus. You just have make-believe. That's not what faith is. When we read about faith and Abraham's faith, we read about promises. It says that he believed the promises of God. This is what faith is based on. So always when someone says, oh, you don't have enough faith, or if this person had enough faith, he would not be sick, or if this person had enough faith, he could be healed, you got to ask, where did God promise that? Where did God promise healing? Now, and I want to go to those verses today that people will use to say that we should be physically healed, because that's part of what this message is about. Fight the good fight of faith. We have to get a right definition of what is faith. Is it make-believe? Oh, you think you should never be sick? Oh, you think that when Jesus died, He reversed the curse that Satan brought on this world, right? Right? Right. How about the thorns? They're also growing because the curse that Satan brought into this world, that sin brought into this world when Adam and Eve sinned, the thorns started growing. They had never grown before. See, Jesus did reverse the curse, but some of it is not yet applied today. We still have our fleshly bodies, but because of His death and resurrection, we will one day have new bodies that can no longer have sin. Because of His resurrection, the Bible specifically says that Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. He is the first to be raised to new life with a new body, that we also will be raised to new life and with a new body. So even though His death and resurrection provided that, it made it sure that whoever believes in Him will one day have a new body, that doesn't mean we have the new body today. We don't. We have the flesh today. We have the thorns outside today. And we have sickness today. There are the greatest men of faith in the Bible had sicknesses. And one of them, I forgot which one it was. It actually says that he died of his sickness in the Old Testament. But more specific, or ones that we will think of more, is exactly Timothy. I already talked about wine and medicine in chapter 2, I think it was, where Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, use a little wine for your stomach's sake. Why did Paul not just say that, well, your sickness is because of lack of faith? Jesus already paid for your sickness. He, by His stripes, you are healed. Don't use anything physical, just believe it. See, here's the thing. God's promises are true. His promises, we need to believe them because His promises are true. However, what is His promise of physical healing? It's not a promise of in this world physical healing. It's a promise of entire healing for eternity, but not physical healing in our flesh. That's not part of the promise. We know that Jesus reversed the curse, but we know that not everything is applied while we have our flesh. In Romans 8, it says that our bodies groan for the day of redemption because we are still in this flesh. And God has designed it that way. So don't complain about us being in our flesh. Instead, await and be joyful for the day in the future when our bodies will be redeemed from our flesh that we currently have. I'm starting with this point because that's the bigger point of this passage, and then we'll look at some more of the details here. But he says to Timothy, flee these things, the snares, temptations of wanting to be rich and so on and so on, and then follow after righteousness, godliness, faith. And just to help you see this a little bit more, how people say that, well, if you have faith, you'll never be sick. Someone has told that to me that I know personally. If you start getting sick, you just rebuke the devil and you'll be healthy again. How that is unbiblical and why. They will use a passage like Isaiah 53 and 1 Peter 2. And I want you to look at this passage. Isaiah 53, verse 5. This chapter is specifically talking about Jesus, what he will be for us, for his people. That he'll be despised, rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Verse 4, Isaiah 53, verse 4 says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, for our sin. You see that? He was wounded for our sin. He was bruised for our iniquities. Again, another word for sin. He was wounded, he was bruised for transgressions and sin. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. This is the part that people take and say, look, you are physically healed because Jesus died for your sickness. Try to put that in here. It doesn't work. And I'll show you why. He was wounded for what? For our transgressions. He was bruised for what? For our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. He was punished so that we could have peace. And then it says, and with his stripes we are healed. Well, healed from what? He was bruised. He was stricken. He was wounded. Can you see how wounded and bruised also fits together with his stripes? Wounded and bruised, and with his stripes, we are healed. I think this passage alone already shows us that, but we'll also look at 1 Peter 2 in a second. But I also want you to see verse 6, Isaiah 53, verse 6. He says, right after he said, with his stripes we are healed, he says, all we like sheep have gone astray and have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Lord has laid on him, on Christ, the sin of us all. That's what we needed death for. That's what we needed an atonement for our sin. For God to be just, Jesus had to die for our sin. Now, look in 1 Peter 2. He is quoting from Isaiah 53. 1 Peter 2, verse 24. It says about Jesus, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. The word healing is often used in the Bible as spiritual healing. When he says very specifically that our sins, he bore our sins on the tree. He bore them. If you have to pay the debt of someone else, you have to work hard to pay off the debt that they owe. Because while you're paying it off, you can't buy anything for yourself. You're paying off the debt for someone else. Well, Jesus bore our sins. He took them on himself. And what he says here is, His own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. You see the language there? He died for our sins, and you're healed. How are you healed? Well, by receiving a new life, by receiving forgiveness of sins. What I'm saying is, our faith is in the promises of God, and God never promised physical healing in our flesh. As long as we have our flesh itself is the way it is now, is a result of sin. If you say that we should be physically healed on this earth in our present flesh, you'd also have to say that our present flesh has to be removed. Because in our flesh, we can feel pain that pre-sin they didn't feel. They didn't feel pain. They didn't feel betrayal. They didn't feel the effects of sin, depression, sadness, anger. They didn't feel the effects of sin before sin came. If you want to say that physical healing is granted to you now, you also have to say your flesh that is sinful is removed now. And that's false. If I hit you, it'll hurt. Well, in your new body, you can have no more pain. I am saying this because our faith is what we should run after. And this faith is not make-believe. Oh, I want to be rich. Oh, I want to be healthy. So I will make myself believe I can be rich, I can be healthy, declare all the good things and they will come to you. That's not faith. Faith is in the promises of God. Let me show you. Hebrews 11. Faith is in the promises of God. Who were the greatest men of faith in the Bible? I think the first that should come to our mind is Abraham. Because Abraham is used as, with the language that he is the father of faith. And that we are children of Abraham if we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Abraham, the father of faith. And what does it say about him? Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise. I want you to notice the word promise. It will come up more often here. Abraham went by faith into the place where he had no idea how he would make his living, how he would get there, if he would get there alive, like he didn't know physically, even though he knew it because God had promised it. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise. You can only have faith in something that God has promised. So you got to figure out, did God promise this? See, God has promised eternal life to who? To those who believe. So when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will have faith in His promise that you now have eternal life. Faith is only in the promises of God. And it's not the last time that the word promise is used. It says, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Then it says about Sarah. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. We know the story of Sarah, that first she laughed. When the angel said that, oh, you'll have a child, she laughed. There was a little bit of unbelief there. But now the Bible says she had faith. Eventually, she did believe God because God had promised. This is what is faith. It's not blind make-believe. Oh, I believe I will have a new car tomorrow. Well, God did not promise a new car tomorrow. You can't pull something out of nothing and create faith out of nothing. No, faith is in the promises of God. Romans 4 also talks of Abraham. We'll just briefly go there before we go to the next point. Romans 4, verse 13. It says, Romans 4:13, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace. God made a promise to Abraham. God promised to Abraham that in his seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And Abraham believed God. And it says that it was counted to him for righteousness. His righteousness was not through the law. Oh, God gave him a law and said, oh, these commandments you should all keep. And then some kept them. No, nobody kept the commandments of God. Faith has always... Righteousness has always been by faith in the promises of God. And God counts us as righteous by faith. Being justified by faith, it says in Romans. We're justified, we're made righteous by faith. By faith in what? In the promises of God. See, when false religions, teachers come up and say, well, you can have faith in whoever you want. You can have faith in yourself. You can have faith in Jesus. You can have faith in one of the other saviors of mankind. And all roads lead to God. That's false. Christianity is exclusive. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. This is in what we can have faith, that we can come to the Father, God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, because it was promised. We can have faith in all the promises of God. When Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you, we can have faith in that promise and know if we're in the worst place in our life or in the greatest place in our life, God is right there with us, and Jesus is right there with us. Fight the good fight of faith. But before Paul says this to Timothy, he says, flee unrighteousness, flee sins. How does that look in the life of a believer? To flee these things. He has talked about false teachings, pride, envying, strife, making big deals out of questions and words and so on. And then he says, he talks about those who will be rich, the love of money. And then he says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. Who is a man of God? It's not just males. The idea is not just, oh, the men can be men of God. No, there's also woman of God. If you live by faith, you follow the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a woman of God. As well as those who are men of God. But the point here is he writes to Timothy and he says, thou, O man of God, and he borrows that language from the Old Testament. It was said about Elijah and Elisha. They were called men of God. Why? Because they did what God asked them to do. When God told Elijah to go to Ahab and tell him that it would not rain for a few years, he went. Even if it would cost him his life, he was scared for his life, in a way, even though he trusted God. He didn't have I don't think he had an earthly fear. But sometimes there's a kind of fear that something can happen to you, but you still do it anyway because you trust God. So there's not a fear in that sense. But he did that even if it would cost him his life. John the Baptist went and told Herod that it is wrong for you to have your brother's wife. And then it cost him his head. It cost him his life. So to flee these things of unrighteousness, O man of God, flee these things, it is just saying what it is to be a Christian. Flee these things. The first example that came to my mind is Joseph. He was tempted to adultery, to lay with his boss's wife over and over and over again. And one day she became very direct, and he ran away. He even left his cloak, his shirt, overshirt, whatever it was, he even left it behind to get away from this sin. that was tempting him. It was tempting him, not in the way that he almost fell for it, but if it's right there and it stares you in the face, it will get you. You run away from it. This applies for all sin in life. You, O man of God, flee these things. That's what Paul says. Flee these things. You don't go around sitting around the sin that wants to overtake you, the sin that you are tempted with, that you would fall for if you just stayed sitting where the sin is at. So he says, you, O man of God, flee these things. I want this to be an exhortation for us. What sins are a problem in your life, and how can you bring some light to that place? Because sin thrives in darkness, in secrecy, in hiddenness. There may be a place, it's not a bad place, it's not a bad place to be, but it's a place where you're tempted and you know it, and you can't overcome. Sometimes, but often not. Well, there may be a way that you can change the location where you do something specifically, or how you can change things that it's more exposed to other people. You can bring light to the place, because sin cannot live where there is light. It says in 1 John, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with him, and his blood cleanses us from all sin. It not only cleanses us from continual sinning, but it cleanses us from sin, that we no longer walk in those same sins. Why? Because we walk in the light as he is in the light. If we want secrecy and hiddenness, then that's where sin can grow and come back, keep coming back. So it says, thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness. Again, the same idea of, okay, let's leave all these sins behind and then just sit somewhere else. You know what? Some other sin will find you there. What are you to do? Flee these things and then follow after. Make an effort to follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Maybe pick one of these. Okay, I'm lacking in love to my siblings, to my children, to my spouse. I know how I could be a little more loving, and I need to be. I'll work on this. Or patience. Oh, I'm so irritated. This keeps happening over and over and over again. And practice some patience where you can learn to sit down and say, it's okay. I forgive you. Godliness, meekness, righteousness. Follow after. It's the same like this story that Jesus told in Matthew 12 with this man who had an unclean spirit. The unclean spirit leaves, Matthew 12 verse 43. And the unclean spirit seeks rest and finds none. There's no place. He said, I'll return to the house from where I came from. And he goes back and it's wet and empty. And he says, I will come back with seven more. And he says, Matthew 12:44, then he said, I will return into my house from where I came out. And when he has come, he finds it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goes he and takes with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. The same principle. Oh, you want to leave these sins behind. You're tired of it. You're a Christian. You don't like it. You go sit somewhere else. There'll be other sins that'll come. No, follow after, and your house won't be swept, garnished, and empty, but now it will be filled up with good things, and the evil spirit will come back and say, there's no place here. It's already filled up with good things. One very simple, practical thing is read your Bible and memorize your Bible. Maybe pick one verse that you look at and it's a good verse, and then memorize it. What did David say? He said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. You see how that goes together? Flee these things, flee these sins, follow after righteousness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Because those are the fruit of the Spirit. They are the fruit, but we can also put some fertilizer to the fruit that they would bring better fruit. Yes, if you're a Christian, you will have fruit. But it is also sometimes your duty to put some fertilizer and follow after. You see, these things are fruit. If you look in Galatians 5, faith, love, patience, they are the fruit of the Spirit. You will have some of it, but you may not be too good at some of them. And so to follow after means that you cultivate. You think of those things and say, oh, I'm not so good here as I should be. I will improve on it. I will make it better for Christ's sake and for His glory. I want to be a good servant of Christ. I cannot just leave my house empty. I got to fill it up with good things. The story of Joseph, by the way, is in Genesis 39. When he says, follow after these things, it's also the principle in Philippians 4 where he says, think on these things. Sometimes we're tempted to think about everything evil and bad, like different examples. For example, everything evil that happens in the world, constantly be in the news. I think it was Charles Spurgeon who said that a Christian cannot remain healthy while he lives in the news of the world. Not verbatim, not verbatim, not the exact words, but that idea. And I have found that in my own life. You can get so absorbed in the things that are happening in this world that you lose some of your joy in Christ. Things that are completely useless to know. It doesn't mean that a Christian should not know what is going on or should just try to stay ignorant. That's not my point. But not to live in those things. Make an effort to read the Bible more than you read the news, for example. Philippians 4, look at what Paul says, verse 6. Be careful for nothing. Don't worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Now, I would like you to tell me, where is CNN or Fox News in this verse? Where on CNN or Fox or one of the in the news channels today, conservative, let it be, whatever it is, will you find things that are honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, things that are virtuous, things that are praiseworthy? Those things don't drive news. People would get bored. People are looking for something that'll rile them up. That's what the news will do. That's what why they keep coming back. This list, you're not going to find much of it on the news. Because that's not how the news will make money. And they want to make money. So just a reminder, not a rebuke to anyone who looks at the news, but a reminder of we should take a balance in life of what we think of, what we follow after, because the Bible tells us to. He says, follow after righteousness, not build your righteousness before God that God will accept you. No, if you have faith in Christ, you have already been granted righteousness. Follow after righteousness means look to it that your life is lived righteously. If you realize you deal in a way that is not righteous, then change it, fix it. It doesn't mean you're not righteous. It means there's a problem in your life and fix it to be righteous. Godliness. The Bible says there are many who have a form of godliness while they deny the power thereof. Well, godliness is to be like Christ. It is not to look outwardly like you're a Christian. Yes, that too, you should. But godliness is in the heart. So work after godliness. Just in verse 5, it says that the false teachers suppose that godliness lies in worldly gain. Well, that's not what godliness is. True godliness. Work after, follow after godliness. Faith, we already mentioned that. Love. Love is sacrificial. Love is not finding some high feeling to the opposite sex. If you're a female to a male or if you're a male to a female. That's not what love is. Love is sacrificial. God showed his love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In dying for us, taking on the wrath of the Father, there is no feelings of love there. There is a full sacrifice. So follow after love. 1 Corinthians 13 will teach you more about love. Not to think evil of someone else, and so on. Patience. Follow after patience. Don't be mad or discouraged when you keep being tempted, because it says in James 1, the trying of your faith works patience. So endure, and your patience will increase, and it's a godly thing. Meekness. Jesus is the ultimate example. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 1, Paul said that, I, Paul myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. He says from himself, but he says by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, because that's who he was. And then he says, flee these things, these sins, follow after these things, righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. And then he says, fight the good fight of faith. It's like the race that Paul said. Do you not know, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain. This fight is not physical. This fight is not you go and take down the evil people. This fight is spiritual. Ephesians 6 says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand. But it says, it is the power of God. You put on the armor of God. Ephesians 6 verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. That's how you're strong in the Lord. That's how you fight the good fight of faith, is by being strong in the Lord. And to be strong in the Lord, you got to put on the whole armor of God. Again, not your own armor, the armor of God. What is the armor of God? Truth. Verse 14, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, taking the shield of faith. That is all the armor of God. You cannot have true love without God granting it to you. But if you're a Christian, you know what it is. You can cultivate it. And you can ask God for true love. You can ask God for truth. You can ask God to bring more righteousness into your life, that you will be more righteous in how you interact and live. You can ask God to shod your feet, to clothe your feet with the gospel of peace. Be ready to bring the gospel wherever you go to. You can ask God for more faith. You can ask God for better assurance of salvation, because these things are the armor of God. These are things that God grants to us. So fight the good fight of faith. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Recognize the power is not from you. When I was doing ministry in the prison, so many times the men would say to me, yeah, I have to be strong. And I just turn it right around and say, if you think you're strong, you have nothing. Because it is only when we recognize that we're weak and we have nothing that we recognize how much we need the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said that he had learned to boast in his weakness, because then Christ would be shown strong in his life. So that should be our goal, to magnify and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word this morning. We pray that you'll bless it, you'll speak to us, you would grow us in your way, in your truth. In Jesus' name, amen.